Today's reading is from Exodus, chapter 16. The first part is verses 2 to 4, and the second part is verses 9 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'"
The passage that Marge just read for us from Exodus 16, lessons from the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, has much to say to us, many lessons for us on this day of our annual meeting and in this time in the life of our church. So as the story goes, in the time of Jacob, a long time before our passage this morning, there was a famine in the land of Canaan. But there was a lot of grain in Egypt. So Jacob and the Israelites, many of them moved to Egypt. And there they settled for a time and began to prosper. In fact, they began to prosper so much that they became a threat to Pharaoh and to Egypt. So Pharaoh met that threat by simply enslaving all of the Israelites and forcing them into forced labor. After a while, God decided to intervene, and so God calls Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him to let the people go, which Pharaoh agrees to do. And so Pharaoh leads the people out of slavery through the Red Sea and into the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. Freedom sounds great, doesn't it? It was, and it wasn't. I mean, the freedom part was good, but what wasn't so good is that now they were in the wilderness. They had no home and no land and no way to provide food resources and water. The lack of resources and this place, neither Egypt or the Promised Land, neither here nor there, that's a challenging place to be. It has a way of instilling uncertainty and anxiety and fear within us. And it certainly did that for the Israelites. So soon enough, they began to doubt God and to doubt their leadership and to doubt Moses, and they began to grumble. And they went grumbling to Moses and said, "You know, God should have just killed us when we were in Egypt. At least when we were in Egypt, we had meat to eat in our pots. But I guess the plan is for us to just starve to death here in the wilderness." God knew, I think, that this was a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. God knew that there was a very real chance that the people would choose Pharaoh over God. There was a very real chance that the people would stop moving forward to the Promised Land and look back to what they knew life was like in Egypt, and the certainty that they found there. And so God decides, I think, in this moment to show a grand show of abundance and faithfulness. So as Marge read, God decides to send manna and quail into the desert that the people might be encouraged, that they might be able to know that God was really there, faithfully providing for them and helping them to have the things that they need to move away from Egypt and the old ways into the promised land and into the new way. So the manna and quail was amazing and wonderful and miraculous, except for in the end, it wasn't successful. The people quickly became anxious and fearful again. They decided, well, that they were going to grumble and doubt and distrust. And they decided to look back over their shoulders with great longing for Egypt and Pharaoh and the life that they were certain was there. So I drew a diagram out for us, what this looks like. Right? So they were here. Can we see anybody? They were here. They were trying to get here, desperate to be in either one of them, but where they ended up is right here for a really long time. It's powerful. It's one of the most powerful stories and images, I think, that I'm aware of in the world. And on this day of our annual meeting, and at this moment in the life of our church, I'll just come out and say that I think, and for a variety of different reasons, we are right here in a time of transition. Now, don't get me wrong, and I want to be clear. I don't think we're coming from Egypt. I don't think we're coming from a place without vitality or without powerful missions and ministry, because as we can see, we're doing amazing things, and we have done amazing things as this United Church of Underhill for a really long time. I think maybe we're coming from a promised land of its own kind. But having said that, I do think that we are in an in-between transitional period. Not quite here, but not quite there yet. I've written about this in my annual report and in newsletter articles, and I've talked about it at council and in various ministry meetings, so I don't want to repeat all of my arguments about why I think we're there right here, but I do just want to name a few. Jim mentioned this last year, how we lost too many of our beloved spiritual mentors and guides. And we've lost not only in 2016, but we've experienced losses like that for many years now. People that we relied on to give us wisdom and guidance and spiritual depth, to be there faithfully, to add their voices and to our decision making and help us to do and be, well, what we are. And losing them is really hard and sad, and it puts us into a place of mourning that I think we're in. As also as part of that, the leadership roles shift from one set of people to another. I think we have experienced at the same time loss of longtime beloved mentors and guides. We've also seen new faces and new people coming in here for a variety of different reasons, looking for a variety of different things, which may be different than what people used to come here for. The new faces and new friends are amazing and wonderful and a blessing, but it is true that whenever new people come into an organization, new ideas come, new understandings of what it means to be the church and to follow Jesus Christ, bringing change with them. We've had changes in staff, changes in music and our worship, changes in the way we use technology in the sanctuary and in other areas of the life of the church as well. And Deirdre mentioned about Google for Nonprofits, just one example of that. Our three-year Partners in Sacred Places process has been yeast and fermentation for our congregation in a variety of different ways, and it's expanded our ministry focus, I think, and is helping us to think about our Gifford building and how we might use that for year-round ministry to use our resources in this community to meet the needs that are here. In a couple of different ways, we heard about some challenges with our finances that we've experienced for the last couple of years. And as we know, financial challenges always bring with them fear and anxiety and uncertainty and have us heading back for what we know. We've also experienced a change in giving patterns of time and of resources. Not only in this church, but in the culture as a whole, people give differently than they used to. And that's created some challenges for us. So there's all those things going on in the life of the church, but also I think Jericho and Underhill are also in a time of transition right here. As evidence of that, we need to look at the grocery store, right, which is the fruit of greater and deeper changes. We have houses being built in our backyard, and there's more people who are coming from further away to live in Jericho and Underhill. It's desirable, it's healthy, we've got good schools, it's beautiful. And as we see here, out there as well, when new people come in, they bring new ideas and new voices and new change. There's more to say. But putting that all together, we can start to quickly see that there's a lot of change going on. And all of those things are combining, I think, to move us at this United Church of Underhill, ready or not, willing or not, into a time of transition and of wandering in the wilderness. Sorry, Larry. Peter. We've got a were place, an are, and a destination, or where I think God is calling us to be. Time of discernment, too, as we figure out where that is and how we're going to get there. So on this day of our annual meeting, squarely in the wilderness as I think we are, the good news is that we have our Bible, and we have stories and people who have been exactly in this place before, and they've got wisdom to share with us. There are lessons from the wilderness, and I'd like to name three of those here for us that we might keep in mind today at our annual meeting, and also in the days to come as we move ahead as this United Church of Underhill. So the first lesson from the wilderness is this, that the wilderness is really, really dangerous, right? We don't like to be neither here nor there. We like to be in one or the other, and we will work really hard to make sure that we are. And the longer that we are in the wilderness, the much more likely that we will succumb to fear and anxiety and uncertainty. The more we're there, the higher the likelihood is that we will start to doubt God and to doubt one another. The longer we're there, the higher chances that we'll start to grumble and fight with one another as well. And the longer that we are there, the higher the likelihood is that we will stop moving forward. That we will look back with longing at the comforts and the certainties of the past and start to head there instead of the promised land that God is leading us to. There was meat in our pots in Egypt, at least, the people grumbled, which is a really dangerous thing to grumble in the wilderness. Well, second, lesson of the wilderness is not only that the wilderness is really dangerous, but also that it is a tremendous place of opportunity and possibility. You see, in times of transition, priorities can be more easily reoriented. Voices are heard differently or at all that maybe weren't before. Energy shifts. New leaders emerge. New interests and excitement develop. At the same time, we have the possibility in the wilderness, I think, to reclaim the traditions that maybe we forgot about, that our ancestors have developed for us and given to us, that we might reclaim those and rekindle those and use those for vitality into the future. In the wilderness also, there's an opportunity, it's more easy to say goodbye to things that are unhealthy or unhelpful and aren't feeding us, whether those are old things or new things. William Bridges, who is an author, he summarizes it like this for us. He says in his book, Managing Transitions, transitional times, it's the time when repatterning takes place. old and maladaptive habits are replaced with new ones that are better adapted to the world in which the organization finds itself. It is the winter in which the roots begin to prepare themselves for spring's renewal. It is the night during which we are disengaged from yesterday's concerns and preparing for tomorrow's. It is the chaos into which the old form dissolves and from which the new form emerges. It is the seedbed, the seminary of the new beginnings that we seek. But lastly, this morning, a lesson from the wilderness is not only that the wilderness is dangerous, not only that it's a tremendous time and place for possibility and opportunity, but something far more important, I think. Lesson from the wilderness is that even though there are things to be afraid of, there's some real things to be concerned about, that in the end, we don't need to be afraid, because God is always faithful and always with us. Right? This is one of the major themes that runs from the beginning to the end of Scripture. That God chooses not to leave us to our own devices, but chooses again and again to enter into history and walk with us. Right? So in our passage, we see how God leads the people from famine to abundance in Egypt. How God leads them to prosperity. Who God finally delivers them from captivity. That God sends manna and quail in the desert. And ever since then, God has been sending prophets to us to remind us of God and God's ways and to call us back. And in our Christian story, God sends Jesus Christ to us, right? To love us and to teach us and to heal us and to save us. God refuses to let us go. Yes, there is reason to be afraid. And yes, God says, despite that, you don't need to be afraid, because I am really with you and really faithful always, leading you away from Egypt and towards the promised land. So what are the lessons of the wilderness? That it's dangerous. It's also possibility and opportunity. And that in the wilderness or not, God is always with us and always faithful. So my prayer today, as we head into our annual meeting and on into the rest of this year, is that we will name to one another that transitional place that we're in, but also that we will remember these valuable lessons that have been handed down to us that will help to see us through the wilderness. You see, and if we can do that, if we can remember these lessons and live into them, I have absolutely no doubt that the wilderness will end. And we will arrive together as one united church of Underhill, strong and vital and faithful to the God who's faithful to us. And we will arrive at that place where what we want and need, and what the world wants and needs, and what God wants and needs, meet to become that most beautiful place we call the promised land. Dear ones, may it be so. In Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.